Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
So let's pray together, is that all right? Because when you come into the house of God, never come in to hear from a man or a woman. You come in to hear from God. I mean, the guy in front obviously could be the biggest jerk in the world wearing a size 100. And so that isn't what the issue is. The issue is not whether you like somebody. The issue is whether God speaks to you. And the teacher of the church is the Holy Spirit, not a man. And when you start to think it's a man that does it, then you'll only get man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And the personal word that you need to hear that encourages your heart, like Deborah got a personal word about that puppy and not treating it like a big dog and not a, you know. Anyway, she got that revelation today on how to deal with things like that. You need that personal revelation. And that's why we come in the house of God. And each time we come in the house of God, I'm grateful because we get to hear from the word. Word of the Lord. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you for this time when we're smart enough to recognize that the Holy Spirit is the teacher and we set our hearts on what he has to say tonight through whomever you use, and God will give you the praise and give you the glory and give you the honor. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to have a church on Sunday night open, Lord. They're shutting down by the thousands in America on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and only having, sadly, one service on Sunday morning. God, I thank you that we're planning on more services to reach the needs of your people, because your people are so important to you. This church wants to be a servant of your heart. And God, we give you the praise, glory, and all the honor. And we all say, amen. David is one of my favorite subjects. And Bible college, I've taught the subject called Cardiology 101. And it's about the heart, really. And I use David as the illustration of that development of the heart and how God is interested in his people. God wants to prosper his people, wants to take care of his people, wants to bless his people. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Anybody tells you that God wants just to leave you out there for fending for yourself and try to get by in life and doesn't really care about your future or how successful you are is absolutely a fool and doesn't understand scripture at all. And there's a lot of people out there that'll make statements about God, what they think. It's not necessarily always what God says. God makes it very clear in scripture that he wants your future to be prosperous, wants you to be successful, wants you to be healthy and happy, wants you to be a person that is feeling really good about God and really good about your life with God. And it's so important for us all see that. And David is somebody that illustrates to us about the development of the heart. If God wants to do these great things in our life, there's got to be a time when God is going to use you and me to develop the heart to be able to receive and to be able to hear from God and to be able to do what God would have us to do, to be able to accept the way and the will and the want of God. So God develops the heart of man. A person who might have too much success, let's say, as you know, throughout history, people who have great success early in their life without God, oftentimes find themselves so messed up. And you can think of people that are celebrities that have, you know, hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars in fortune and fame, and they end up killing themselves. And you wonder, why in the world would somebody do such a thing? It's because they did not know how to handle the things of God or the goodness that God has for life and all of us. So God loves you enough to develop your heart so that you can handle and not go flip out over the things that God wants to provide for you. And we look at the heart of David. David is one, if you'll remember, who was trained by God as an early young man on the hills of Judea, met up with God. And he met up with God in the most unusual circumstances. I'm not going to talk about it tonight. I thought I was going to go there, but at the last moment, the Spirit of God changed my message. But he met up with God, if you will, in unusual circumstances, on the hills of Judea, watching his father's sheep. Can you imagine such a thing? In the midst of all of this, you'll find him very secluded by himself. This is a great time to, if you will, have the heart developed, because when his in his seclusion, he finds himself meeting up with God. You know, my friends, there's nothing better than to meet up with God. Sometimes in our seclusion, we want to run from God and we want to find somebody else to make us feel comfortable. But yet God is screaming out at us, stop, just get quiet. Let's talk together. Let's be together. And David was certainly one in the hills of Judea that was secluded. And he was one who in the seclusion met up with God. How do I know that? Because he wrote the scripture, the inspired word of God. Well, oftentimes you'll read in Psalms when he was a young man, he met up with God. And then he kept going back to the sheep, as I mentioned last time, over and over again. And he went back because that's where he met up with God. All of it in seclusion. The other thing that was amazing with David, out there with the sheep as a young man, before anybody ever even knew his name, you'll find that he had to be bored out of his mind. You know, sometimes we live lives, we do jobs over and over, they're routine, they're boring, they're monotonous, you know, you kind of go through the system and you're bored out of your mind. You think nobody cares about you. You think that you're a person that it really doesn't have much going because you're so bored. You just want to do something exciting. You know, and the only thing that's exciting nowadays is maybe go down to Disneyland and ride some fast rides or watch a movie that's exciting, get your blood pumping and things like that. We go everywhere except to God in the time of being bored. Well, David went to God in those times of being bored. And that being bored is a time when you not only hear from God like you do in seclusion, but being bored is a time when you speak to God also. And God listens to the things that you have to say instead of just trying to get out of being bored. David was also a person of inattention. Inattention is a word, if you will, that's kind of funny. We don't use it. It means that nobody knows who he is. Nobody cares about him. He finds himself in a place on the hills of Judea. His brothers don't even really see him as anything important whatsoever. He's got seven brothers and they don't give a flip about him at all. The father even forgets about him. I mean, nobody knows who he is. He's David, you know. He's a little guy out on the hills. But during that period of time, before anybody ever knew and mentioned David in the scripture, listen to this. God had seen him. God had touched his heart and God had developed his heart, and he responded to God in such a way that God could use him and called it out and commanded that he was to be the next king over all of Israel. How magnificent is that? Before David ever knew such a thing, before Samuel ever knew his name, the great prophet that brought in the anointing, that anointed David, before his fathers or brothers or Israel. And the problem was that now here's a David, a nobody that nobody knew, out on the hills of Judea, just a young person, if you will. And all of a sudden, God has this responsibility. How am I going to take him and make him something in the eyes of Israel? And in one day, he becomes a celebrity. In one day, he becomes a rock star for Israel. And in one day, he kills that giant that everybody was afraid of. And now everybody is singing songs about David. In one day, God can turn your life around. In one day, God can change everything and the destiny and the purpose of your life. And all he's looking for is somebody who will let God develop his heart. It's not an easy thing to have the heart develop. But when the heart's developed, then all of a sudden, here comes the anointing. Here comes the presence of God. Here comes the favor of God. Here comes the blessings of God. And it opens doors that no man can open and closes doors no man can close. David, I'm going to take you tonight, first of all, a couple of places. But one of the neatest things I saw as I was reading, actually, this afternoon changed my whole message. I just dislike it when God changes my message from what I think I should do and say to all of a sudden, last minute, this is what I want you to say. You know, I want him to tell me about 4 days before so I could be very comfortable. I'm going to take you to 2 Samuel because if there's a title to the message besides Shepherd King, you might want to make this title in your notes, When God Says No. Wow. What a powerful understanding, because God in your life is going to say no to a lot of things. He's going to say yes to a lot of things, and sometimes the yes we think just comes all the time because God loves us, but there's a time when God says no. And oftentimes how we react after God says no says a lot about where we're at and whether we're mature enough to handle the next phase of our life. And I want to take you to a time in David's life where all of the battling with the Philistines were over with, and if you will, Israel is at peace. There isn't any big problems. His family is doing well. And he really is in his home, and he's just talking to God about something. And I thought I'd kind of like to share what he says and how he responds to God when God says no, because God will say no to you because he has your best interest at hand. And how we react is going to determine whether or not we're going to go forward or fall apart. 2 Samuel, if you will, the 7th chapter. I'll read to you starting in verse number 1. It says it like this: "And now it came to pass that when the king," that's David, "was dwelling in his house." Here's a guy that has gone past everything else. He is no longer in the caves, no longer sleeping on a pile of rocks, no longer being on the hard sand and dirt, no longer having lizards and mosquitoes, and no longer having ants all over him in the morning when he wakes up. But here's a guy now that has gone the gamut with God, and he finds himself finally in his house. I remember when Deborah and I, when we first started this church, we moved 13 times in 12 years. I was really frustrated with God. I mean, that's a hard thing to do and keep preaching the gospel. It was way before we started church. Actually, it was a church we started before this. 13 times in 12 years we had moved. My kids didn't have a concept of what being home was like, what it was. But we needed to do what we needed to do, and if we had to move, we moved and didn't like it. But all of a sudden, there was a time when God gave us a house. There was a woman that came along in our church, and she said she worked for one of the biggest lending corporations in America. She was second to the president, and she could sign anything, and you could get a loan in those days. I said, "Anything? I'd love to have a house. I'd love to have a big house." And man, I remember when she signed for me, escrow closed, and I had that house. It was a wonderful feeling to know that I didn't have to move. God wants to do something for you, wants to stabilize your life, wants to give you a house, but you're gonna have to be like David and understand there's a fight to fight before you get to the place of rest. Is anybody listening? I go on and I read the verse, and it says, "It comes to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest." There's two types of rest you might as well understand that God talks about. He says in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, verse number 29, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a time of rest in the midst of pressure and trials, problems, tribulation. But then there's a time of rest when there is no problems. There's no more battles. There's no more fighting economically. There's no more stress about the battles that are going on. And this is a time where David is about 40 to 42 years old, 43 years old. And he finds himself in this word where God had given him something. God wants to also give you something. Not just the rest that you get when you hook up with God in the middle of a battle. You know how you're in the middle of a battle and you change from the battle, you put your mind, your heart set on God, and it brings you immediately that kind of a rest because you know it's all settled in God. Boy, that's a good feeling. But I'm talking about a rest that God gave David, wants to give you, that there's no more battles. It's just a time of great rest. And in that time, he starts to think about himself. He starts to look around. There's no more enemies. The country's doing well. The economy's doing abundant. The Philistines are out of the picture. My family's doing great. I'm in my house. Wow, what a house. I've got such a cool house. God gives them a cool house. Not just an average house. I'm not talking about just a wonderful track house. I'm talking about something above anybody and everybody else. It's just amazing. I'll share it with you in a moment. And he gives him a rest during this period of time. During this period of time of rest, people start to think. First of all, they remember where they came from and the battles that they had from the past that are so abundant that they lived on the time of battles. And now there's no longer a battle. What do I do? Frustrated because there's no longer that system that you have to go through and walls to kick down and things to pick up and armor to fight with and all those things that you used to live by. You now are in a place of rest and God has provided for you, and you start to now stop and you think, and the first thing you start to think about when you're in a place of rest is, what can I do for God? Because you're so grateful about who God is, and God appreciates that. That's so great. Verse number 2 comes along, is popping up. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in a house of cedar. You see the house of cedar? That's a house made out of wood. It's not a tent, tabernacle. It's not something in the wilderness. This thing was carved wood. It was beautiful. It was probably one of the most beautiful homes in all of Israel. And he's looking around and he says, man, I live so good. But of course, his trust and his confidence in his life was in the battle of the Lord's all these years. And now he's at this place where he's wanting just to do something for God. So he makes a statement. He says, but the ark of God dwells inside, the ark is where God is, dwells inside a tent curtains. In other words, tell me what I should do, prophet of God. I live in a beautiful home and God's in a tent. Maybe I should build the home myself for God. And here's what David doesn't understand. God called David to be a king, and he didn't call David to be a builder. And sometimes we'll mix up what we are called to do with trying to do something that we're not called to do, just to do something so we can feel good about ourselves. So important for us to see. But verse number 3 comes along, and it's an amazing verse. And he makes his statement. Then Nathan said to the king, go do what's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. In other words, he didn't know what to say. Just go do it. God's been with you all this time. He'll be with you. And sure enough, he wasn't telling a lie. It was true. It's like, go do what you have to do. So David at this very moment is thinking, well, I'll start to build this house. I'll get things together. We'll make a place for God to dwell. Why should I have such a great house and God doesn't have such a great house? I'll make a great house. He's probably thinking that. But the problem with it is, and I love this, verse number 4. But it happened. I want you to know, when you start to do something, oftentimes if you're with God and God's with you, he'll close the door before it gets going. I'm telling you, Debbie and I have, how many houses have we bought that hadn't been sold for years? They were on the market 6, 8, 10 months. We're gonna go buy this particular house as an investment. We find ourselves getting ready to make an offer and say, oh, they just sold it to somebody. Over and over and over. God is a God who can close doors. And he's about to say no to the heart of David because he doesn't want David to do this. And how David reacts, remember, is going to be important for us to see tonight. Very important for us to see. And he says this, he says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day. In other words, God is making a statement. He goes on to say, I have never asked anybody to build me a house. What's God saying? The final destination of God living is in you, not in a building. It's not in a house. It's not in a house built with cedar. It's in his church living on the inside of us. And for God to settle or desire something else than what his ultimate goal was would have been to diminish what the ultimate goal was. So he tells Nathan what to say in these next number of verses. And he finally gets to the place where the answer is no, but God is such a respecter of persons and he's such a gentleman. And David has served God so well over the years that he's kind to David and he's loving to David. And he tells David about how he brought him out of the sheepfold to be a king, not to be a builder. And everything is fine, David. And David does something now that he knows he's not to build because God hasn't asked him to do it. And that's where we pick it up. Three areas to look at in David's life after he was told no. And if you will, go with me to verse number 18. After David has spoken, in verse number 18, it says this. Then King David went in, where'd he go? Into his house. And the Bible says he sat before the Lord. Now, I want you to know something, what you just read, so that you could get the fullness of what you just read. David goes in and he sits. But he doesn't just sit. David is sitting before the Lord. There's a difference between hearing no from somebody that discourages you or frustrates you, and you go plop in a chair and sit there and do nothing, than one who sits before the Lord. And by the way, there's only one that was a high priest that sat before the Father. And his name was Jesus. And sitting meant that the job was done. It was complete. So when God spoke to David, he didn't have to speak to him twice. The job was done and he sat in the presence of the Lord. In other words, he had an attitude that said, no, God, I want to do this for you. I want my way. I want my will. I want to do this. I think I should have this. I've served you all these years. I want to build a house. I want to be known for the house builder of the things of God. He could have been ugly like that to God, but he doesn't. He goes and he sits in the presence of God saying, Lord, what you spoke to me is complete. First thing he says. His posture says so much. How many realize that body language says almost as much as your words? That's why texting oftentimes can really mess you up because you really don't know where these people are coming from. But if they say it with an attitude and the body language behind it, you could pick it up. And he says he sat before the Lord. First thing he does is he starts to pray. First thing he does is he sat before the Lord and made a statement with his body language. The second thing he does is he starts to pray in such a way that there's humility. There's such a way that there is dependency. There's such a thing coming out of David that he is incredibly grateful to God and he starts to speak to the things of the Lord. And he makes incredible statements. I'll just take you down to verse number 22, and it says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse number 20, I'm sorry, that was 22. 23 says this, and who is like your people, Israel. He just compliments God and compliments God and compliments God. A lot of times we don't realize how important it is for us to acknowledge the importance of God in our life. David is making a statement here that a lot of people don't make. He says, Lord, I know who you are. You are great and you are mighty, and nothing gets done except by you. And what you want's going to come to pass, not what I want, but what you want, God, because you're a great God that speaks and the heavens exist. When you speak, the planets exist. You are wonderful and most exciting, and your people are here to serve you, and you are a fabulous God that I could put my trust in. David is saying something that's so important about humility. God wants to hear from you and I that we are dependent on God. He doesn't want us to give us our list of how great we are. Can I tell you this? Oh God, I did this, or oh God, I did that, or oh God, I read my Bible for 3 weeks. Oh God, I fasted for 2 days. Oh God, I'm telling everybody at work about you. Look at me, I'm great. You need to bless me now in this area. You need to do this. Let me tell you something. God could do what he wants to do. Humility comes along and says, God, you're wonderful, and everything I am and everything I'll ever be is because you're great and you're powerful and you're fantastic and you're alive. And that heart was shown of David right off the bat, which was amazing. The third thing that David does is he does something that is just fantastic. He acknowledges God in such a way by adoring God, that he is saying, God, you're fantastic, and you are the one I trust. When you exalt God in the midst of a no that you hear from God, what you're saying is, I trust God and his choice for my life more than my own. And that's what David was doing for the rest of the chapter. Sharing with God, sitting and saying, God, it's done. Sitting and saying, God, you're great, and I need you desperately. Everything I have is because of you. And God, you're the one who makes life work. In other words, God, I trust you. Nothing more important. With that in mind, I just wanted to take quickly and share with you, if I may, some things that are important for us to see. And it's three areas that God sees when he sees the heart. He's looking for three areas of our life. The first area that God's looking for is who will be spiritual. And as you can just see the life of David, remember, he's had all the fanfare. He's had all the people patting him on the back. He's had tremendous success and tremendous wealth, living in a great home. People are exalted, bowing down before him. He's eating of the king's food and the king's wine. He's living this great, fantastic life. Yet, at the same time, he's one who's humble before the Lord and appreciates God and trusts God for the answers to life. He's looking for somebody, David is. And one who God's looking for finds David spiritual. Let me show you something out of the scripture looking at the life of David in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verse number 9. In 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verse number 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Stop right there. For the eyes of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, I don't think they have it up, do they? No? They missed that part. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth." Man, God's looking for you and looking for me. God's looking for us to see what our life is all about. And he wants to do something. Not to look for somebody who's doing the right thing, but somebody he can show himself off to, because when God gets in your life, he doesn't care how far you've gone, it's how far you're going. And he takes you not to a place where you're gone, but some place where you're going. And he says these words, he says, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal. I actually had the words, heart is loyal, as an underlining. God's looking for somebody who's got his heart fixed on him instead of on themselves. That was what we just saw in the life of David. And God's looking for somebody who wants, he says, this is somebody that I can show myself strong to. What does that mean? Do you realize that when God shows himself strong in your life's gonna change? Do you realize that when God shows himself strong to you, your economics are going to change, your house is going to change, your family's going to change, your kids are going to change, your marriage is going to change, your job's going to change, your finances, your health is going to change. He's looking for somebody whose heart is simply loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, he tells them there'll be wars talked about Israel. But that's the deal with David. When God was looking, David, his heart was found loyal. And when the Philistine was in front of him, Goliath, his heart didn't go to fear. It was loyally fixed on God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defiles the armies of the living God? Not the armies of Saul, not the armies of Israel, but the armies of the living God. He was heart that was loyal to thinking of and seeing and believing God for whatever it is. Whatever it is today that you're facing, you want to put God in the middle of it and stay loyal to the things of God, even though the pressures from the outside will try to constantly run you off. Is anybody listening? First thing God looks for is spiritual. The second thing God looks for is humility, which we saw also with David, that he humbled himself and said, I need somebody who is dependent. Humility is the second thing that's so important for us to see, somebody who's dependent on God. If God doesn't come through, it's okay, because God's still God and he'll take care of me in a different way. My goodness. In Psalm 78, verse number 70 of Psalm 78 says this: he also chose David, his servant, loyal servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Man, this guy was humble. He wasn't taken from the armies. He wasn't successful. He wasn't the smartest guy in town. He wasn't the most educated. He didn't have the most degrees. He didn't have the greatest abilities. He was just somebody that God took from the sheepfolds, who was loyal, who was somebody that came along and makes a statement. He's also humble, meant greatly dependent on God. In Psalms 89, it's a crazy little verse, but I loved it. Psalms 89, you're right there. Just flip a few pages to verse number 19. Verse number 19 says this: then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Oh God, thank you. Don't you want God's hand to be established in your life? Man, it's just so amazing. He says, and also my arm shall strengthen him. Won't you want the arm of God to strengthen you day in and day out? There's a life you have to live. Why not live it with the power of God behind you? Stop and think about what I just said. There's a life to live. It's only one you're going to live here on this planet. Why not live with the power of God behind you? Two things: he's looking for someone who's spiritual, someone who's loyal, that'll stay spiritual with God. And second, one who is humble, that is dependent on God, not one who exalts himself up and thinks of himself as all of that when he's not at all. The third thing I think is fascinating is that God is looking, as he looks into our hearts, he's looking for somebody who has integrity, full of integrity. And the word of God, you're there in Psalm 78. Let's go back to Psalm 78, verse number 72. And it says this: so he shepherded them, who's speaking of the sheep, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Here's David, selected by God because God could trust him. David trusts God, but God could trust David. My friends, tonight, this is not a great message of shouting, but it's a great message of phenomenal wisdom. In your life, God's going to at times say no to you. Why? Because he knows something better around the corner. You need to have the no so you can get the strength of God and the power of God on your side to live the life that God would have for you. So oftentimes, God will say no. And when God says no, he says no because he's got something better down the road for you. But how you handle it? Will you handle it by saying, that settles it. If you said no, that's the way it is. Or will you keep trying to push your way into God's way? I remember one time in my life, I was wanting something as a slaughterhouse, as a business. I was purchasing one of the world's largest slaughterhouses up in Kerman, California. And as I was getting no, no, no from God, I pushed my way in and said, God, I won't settle for no. I will not settle for, I was only 20 years old, young Christian. I won't settle for no. I want that. I want you to help me to get. God just backed off. Let me have it. Every single person involved in that adventure went bankrupt, except me. When God protected me in my foolishness. What would have been if I just sat back and said, God, you said it, it's settled. What would life have been like if I had done that? The second thing he did, if you remember, is he came along and he exalted God. God, I need you with humility. I need who you are. I need you to come through for me. I need your strength and your encouragement. I need your strong and your power and your opening doors that no man can open and closing doors. I need you, God. That's the second thing he did, was show humility. But the third thing is he showed the praises to God that shows trust. And God looks in the heart to see if these three things are abundant, whether you're spiritual, whether you're humble, and whether you're full of integrity. So simple to get the hand of God on your side to open the doors that you want open so that you can live in your house of cedar. Is anybody listening tonight? If God spoke to you tonight, come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Will you do that?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.